morning, brothers and sisters and young people. I was just with the young people, and it's getting later and later and later to get away from them to get down here. As I was just telling Brother Jim, I tend to throw the script away, as I'm sure Brother Morris does when you're one-on-one with the youngsters. And to get the reaction that we do from them is invaluable. I will promise you, God willing, that the next 2 days I will get down here just in time, at least, for the start of the third class. But if I don't show up at 11, send somebody after me, will you? Because I will be embroiled with some of these young people. Which, by the way, and I'm sure Brother Maury and Brother John share with me this attitude. You've already accepted the truth. It's almost more important for us to work with them to get them to do so. You understand what I'm saying? So that tendency may be there, although we watch the clock rather closely, Brother Jim. You recall yesterday that we had begun to look together at he who is termed the reluctant prophet, Jeremiah. By the luck of the draw, when the committee asked the three of us to comment on the Bible readings, the daily readings for this past Saturday, I was given Jeremiah chapter 6. Well, Jeremiah chapter 6 is not something we're going to deal with today. And yet, I was amused that the coincidence in terms of what I was doing with Jeremiah would also call on me to make the brief comments I made Saturday night about the sixth chapter of Jeremiah. But you recall that we closed yesterday's session with the acknowledgement with Paul that God does make vessels of dishonor and honor out of the same lump. But even when we, as Jeremiah and others, raise the mental question, why me? We must always recognize that what God has designed men for, He will call them to do, negative or positive. His purpose cannot and will not be frustrated. But understand quite clearly at the outset for our treatment this morning, and I may belabor this question, God reads the intent of our heart. He reads our mindset, and His making of vessels of honor or dishonor out of any of us is attuned explicitly to that mindset and the inclination of our heart. And when you find a Jeremiah, as he does in verse 6 of his first chapter, saying, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child," makes you wonder. And yet verse 5 had clearly stipulated that God's purpose was to be carried out through him, that he had been given a specific commission, and he would be expected to carry it out. Now, I believe I made mention of the fact in our first class that God can and does, when it serves his purpose, at any time in this time spectrum, specifically intervene to do something. And here we've got a situation where God says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." I sanctified thee. I ordained thee to be a prophet. And Jeremiah says the same thing that Moses said. I can't speak. Furthermore, I'm too young. Now, Moses was 80 years old when he said that. The best investigation shows us that Jeremiah was about 20 years old when he said it. So the chronology is a bit different. But the thrust of the protestation is about the same. I can't speak. I'm but a child. What kind of an excuse? You see, it, however, does appear, and we mustn't overlook this, that what God had destined Jeremiah for came as complete news to him. There might be some argument as to whether that was the case with Moses at age 80, and I acknowledge that. But I suggest here that it came as complete news to Jeremiah. A surprise that he should be a prophet to the nations. And we ought to note in passing, brothers and sisters, this very important point. We do not know what God intends for us, but He knows. He knows. And that comes again from the attitude, the inclination, the thought process that we have up here. I told the young people, and I think it's a very valid point, I have been singularly blessed with the truth for better than 40 years. This doesn't mean for one moment that I have been exempted from the pressures of mortality, all kinds of ailments and sicknesses and distress, unhappiness. But in spite of it all, I believe thus far, and pray that it continues, that the hope and the peace of mind that God has seen fit to give me in the truth was because He knew what He intended to do with me in whatever feeble manifestation it might be. And that's true of you too. In spite of any of the mortal degradation that you or I might suffer from. You see, it depends ultimately on our attitude. That's the bottom line. If we groan and moan and say, "Why me? Why am I treated this way? God, I love You. I acknowledge You. I praise You. Why do You treat me this way?" We are in deep yogurt. And yet we're inclined to do that. And we've got to watch it. And yet that's precisely what we find Jeremiah doing here at a tender age. He protests. He says, "I cannot speak with any authority." The same principle that Moses used years before him, but at a different age. He says, "I am but a child. My youth will certainly be despised." Let me digress for just a moment, and I think this applies to some in this audience that I happen to know. I personally had more success in teaching the truth to my peers as a young man than I have had teaching my peers as an older man. Now, the key there is the word peer. We pray that we're successful in teaching classes. But I'm talking about teaching our contemporaries, our peers. Far more successful and effective as a young man than I am now. Remember Brother John talking about the difficulty it is to change our way of doing things to adjust as we get older? Remember him alluding to that? Well, I think I'm running into that in terms of dealing with my peers. When I try to talk the truth to those who are in their 60s or maybe in their 70s, they say, "Well, yes, Bill, I can see what it says there. But I can't give up the idea that I might see my mother in heaven." I know that the Bible doesn't teach it, but I can't give up the idea. Didn't run into that kind of problem when I was teaching the truth at age 25 and age 35. Those younger people, even as I, were still being curious, even like Moses when he turned to see what the burning bush was all about. So that protestation on Jeremiah's part was hollow. Absolutely hollow. And of course, God responded to his protestation. In effect, he says in today's vernacular, knock off saying I'm a child. Knock it off. You're my selection. You have my commission. You have my precept. You go where I send you, and you speak what I command you. It probably should be mentioned here, brothers and sisters, that it's a good element to have a sense of our own weaknesses and insufficiency. I'm not arguing that at all. To cause us or influence us to humbly respond to the possession of truth and to go about our work in it. But thankful we must be and not draw back from the call or work in it. Remember, God was angry with Moses for his modest excuses. Remember the 14th verse of that fourth chapter of Exodus? God was angry with Moses because he, at age 80, was putting out excuses. This whole subject matter puts me in mind of something we find in Ezekiel chapter 3. If you'd like to turn with me there. Ezekiel chapter 3. Verses 7, 8, and 9. Now remember, Moses was saying that he was not eloquent to preach. And here we have Jeremiah saying, I am but a child, I can't speak. And yet in Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, we find these words. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Now that's a principle, brothers and sisters, that applies not only to the house of Israel in those days, but it applies to mankind, impudent and hard-hearted. It goes on to say, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Now, there's a principle there that's also dealt with in Isaiah chapter 51. I'm turning to the 51st chapter, and we'll read verse 7 and part of verse 8 for the point that I'm trying to share with you at this moment. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, and I pray, dear God, that that involves each of us in this room. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. The point, brothers and sisters, those who have messages to deliver from God, pray God that's us, must not be afraid of the face of man. Absolutely not be afraid of the face of man. Now, I suspect that each one of you in this room have had occasions, more or less, where you have been confronted with the proposition of facing man who is impudent and or hard-hearted in terms of you carrying the message. And I'm not talking about a lecture platform either. I'm talking about the walk-a-day, work-a-day life, whether it's in your school or your office or your retirement village or what have you. I just had a recent occasion in carrying out a professional lecture in Denver, Colorado. The man who had proffered me the contract is a brilliant individual, and I think he likes me. And from a secular viewpoint, I like him. He's a very worthwhile fellow, quote unquote. But he proclaimed in my presence to be an atheist. And if you don't think that didn't light my fuse, think again. But a brilliant man. Somebody that you would have to be very, very careful with in terms of any protestations. And I thought of these scriptures. Bill, do you be silent and ignore this situation, or do you speak your peace? Well, it was at the height of the Persian Gulf uprising just a few weeks ago. So speak my peace, I did. Point, brothers and sisters, he was floored. Stopped in his tracks, not by Bill Butts, but by the Word of God. Atheist though he claimed to be. And I know an atheism is not necessarily the case. I know each of you have run into that kind of situation. This takes us now, brothers and sisters, to some comments on the 20th chapter of Jeremiah. We're not quite there in our daily readings, but we'll be there next week. So you might agree or disagree with me when you get there next week, but we'll give you something to chew on, possibly. In the context of what we are addressing, I'm going to read with you verses 7 through 18. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. Oh boy. You know, those words scare me. Can you put yourself in a position of telling God that he's deceived you? That's what Jeremiah says right there. You have deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Can't you see the wheel spinning in his mind? I've been subjected to, I'm not going to say a word about this anymore. I'm going to be silent. I'm not going to run the risk of being put down, laughed at, held in derision daily. I know I won't say anything more about it. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me, God with us. The Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seeth the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. Too bad we can't stop there. But we can't. He goes on to say, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb. For that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame? Why me? Brothers and sisters, it certainly appears, at least on the surface, that the physical injury and general indignation that Pashur had visited upon Jeremiah, and we find that in the first two verses of that 20th chapter. Now, Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, boy, that disturbs me too. I'll comment on that in just a moment. Heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Here's Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was the chief governor of the house of the Lord, who did all of this to Jeremiah. So it probably is that physical injury and general indignation visited upon Jeremiah, in this instance by Pashur, that really had Jeremiah talking pro and con within himself. And that's precisely what we read in verses 7 through 20. I will, I won't, I will, I won't. He didn't know which way to go, in effect, in his mental manipulation. And I suspect that if we were in a similar position and we had caught that kind of business for speaking the Word of God, as did Jeremiah, and had somebody, now watch this, had somebody in the household of God lower the boom on us, we'd be mighty unhappy. And I would suggest to you that that may very well be the situation we have here. That's why I reread the position of Pashur. Wrong as he might have been, I'm not suggesting any rightness there. But he was an official in the household of God. And it was he who upbraided and physically abused Jeremiah. A chief governor in the house of the Lord. Makes you wonder sometimes if there wasn't a real conflict in God's household. A real conflict. Was then, and I hope it isn't now. But nonetheless, Jeremiah's discourse with himself and his God certainly reflected perplexity, if it didn't reflect anything else. Jeremiah was perplexed. He surely tempted to quarrel with God for making him a prophet. Verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed, but I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. But brothers and sisters, Jeremiah should have known, and I think we do, and I'm simply reminding you of it, that God had expressly told him what he would be up against in chapter 1. Let's turn back and take a quick peek at that. It's interesting to note that this is 20 chapters into the prophecy. This is sometime later. Time had passed when Jeremiah was expressing this kind of mindset. But God had told him very plainly what he might be up against. Verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee. He should have known it. He should have known that the priest and the chief governor might have been on his case, as we'd say today. God let him know it right up front. He said, but I've also defensed you. So why was he complaining? Why was he saying, why me? Why was he saying, why should I take this action? Why was he saying, do I have to do it? He'd been told up front that it would happen, and he'd also been told that he would be protected. And he'd also been told that they would not prevail against him. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And yet, what do we find in that 20th chapter of Jeremiah? We should take such to heart ourselves, brothers and sisters, when tempted to say, why me, in some trying conditions. And we all have trying conditions. We all have them. And we've got to remember what God says to those who are His. In John chapter 16, Jesus had something to say, as we all know, to those followers of His that fall into this general arena. Chapter 16, the first three verses, which read as follows. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Now, we're dealing with the principle here. He was dealing with the specific reality in front of His immediate followers, where He says, they shall put you out of the synagogues, out of the apostate church. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Brothers and sisters, if we are not in a posture of knowing the Father and Jesus Christ, we are wasting every second we sit here. So that principle we must take unto ourselves. It's very interesting to note as we move along that Jeremiah, in his complaint, chooses to make use of the same words that David used centuries before him. I'm referring to verse 10 of that 20th chapter, where he says, I have heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. In the 31st Psalm, verse 13, it says, for I heard the slander of many, fear on every side. The only difference is the word slander versus defaming. And the same thing, when somebody defames you, they're slandering you. When somebody slanders you, they're defaming you. So what Jeremiah did was pick up what he knew existed in the Psalms. In fact, I think in this discourse with himself that he found it comforting to know that other good men, certainly King David, had suffered abuses before him. And what I would suggest at this stage, brothers and sisters, that teaches you and me to make use of David's Psalms in application to ourselves. Now, a point or two about verse 9. Verse 9 says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay.
Again, we find a condition of heart and mind probably not unlike our own. At times, at least. A true feeling like throwing up our hands. Due to pressure in whatever form, secular or otherwise, domestic or otherwise, job-related or otherwise, ecclesially related or otherwise, throw up your hands. I felt that way. I'll confess it. And I know in your heart of hearts, every one of you have too. I'm just not going to say anything more about God or His revealed plan of salvation. My lips are sealed. Not going to do it. But what do we see here as an example of what we know to be true in ourselves if honestly enmeshed in God's Word? The why me rises again. His word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah found himself, and I suspect some of us at times, like a man in a burning fever. Uneasy and in continual agitation. In one aspect of such a feeling, our mind, or at least mine, and I am now going to try to draw yours that way, has been drawn to a particular psalm of David. Remember what I said just a moment ago about using those psalms, and I'm sure we do. And I'm talking about the 39th psalm, brothers and sisters. So let's take the time to read that together. It's not all that long, but it fits into this context beautifully, at least in the way I think. I like the way Brother Morris uses the phrase over and over again. It's important, I believe. And I do. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Let's stop right there a moment. What's the psalmist saying? I'm not going to say a thing. While the wicked is before me, I zip my lip. I bridle my tongue. I was dumb with silence, he says in verse 2. I held my peace, even from good. My goodness. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because Thou didst it. Remove Thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of Thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. That's a pro and con on the part of the psalmist. Talking with himself. Do I or don't I? Do I remain silent? Do I throw my hands up? Do I walk away? And of course, there's a very important point in the same wide arena. I would suggest, brothers and sisters, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'd like to read this to you from the RSV. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Follow it in your version if you'd like. Otherwise, just listen to what I'm going to read to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 through 18. Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel," he says. "For if I do this of mine own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my preaching I may make the gospel free of charge, not making full use of my right in the gospel." Let me read that last sentence again. "What then is my reward? Just this, that in my preaching I may make the gospel free of charge." Making the gospel, brothers and sisters, free of charge is one very important aspect of our why me. Remember my allusion the first day, that if the truth comes to us, and God be praised for it, it may not be for us alone. In all probability, it is not for us alone. That's what Paul's talking about here, and that's what Jeremiah should have considered. And that's probably why it burned in him. He was arguing with himself about it. "I'm not going to say anything more about it. I've been held in derision. I've been mocked. I've been punished. I'm going to be quiet." But it burns within us. We can't be quiet. We should not be. If we ever resolve to be quiet and don't come out of it because our bones burn within us, then again, we are in deep trouble. Deep trouble. Going back to the 20th chapter of Jeremiah, in verses 14 and 18, we see some very savage language, where he says, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed." Verse 18. And I still stagger at this when I read it. I really do. "Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? Why was I even born?" You see, Jeremiah is of the opinion that his present calamities justified his passionate outburst. He wouldn't have said it. It would not have been recorded for our learning were that not the case. Verse 18 particularly conjures up the possible thought, and I'm going to paraphrase this possible thought this way: that in my mother's womb, I was hidden. I was not hated. I was safe from all evil. And if I had expired there, I would not be exposed to the abuse and the sorrow which is right now being visited upon me. Ever feel that way in pursuit of your role in the truth? Or for that matter, in the secular world, where it's apt to happen even more. We're going to deal with Jonah, God willing, tomorrow, and that question is going to be enlarged a bit. But in this case, Jeremiah is concerned deeply, and he expresses it, that he should never have been born. Why have I been exposed to all of this miasma? I'll tell you something, brothers and sisters, and I believe in your heart of hearts you would agree with this. If it were not for the hope of a life in the kingdom after this existence, we might well be tempted many times to have never known this one. Let me repeat that again. If it were not for the hope of a life in the kingdom after this existence, we might well be tempted many times to have never known this one. For it is inevitable that our few days here are full of trouble. You remember what Solomon had to say, the point I made a day or two ago in the first chapter, verse 13, "And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith." That last phrase, "this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised with," is presented in the RSV this way: "It is an unhappy business that God has given to the sons of men to be busy with." And that applies to the secular world, our existence in the world. And that's why we say over and over and over again, we are in it, but we are not of it. It doesn't apply, God willing, to our peace and understanding in the truth. But we know, and because we are in the world, we have those problems in the secular world. It is an unhappy business that God has given the sons of men to be busy with. And it is in this context that we are so blessed when we say, "Me?" The answer comes back, "Yes, you. We have received a reward free of charge, brothers and sisters." And two, with Paul, and yes, even a reluctant Jeremiah, we must expand that reward in making the gospel available to others free of charge. Jeremiah got over his peak, P-I-Q-U-E, and if we ever suffer it, we will too. And when we ask introspectively, in whatever form, the question, "Why me?" think on these things.